Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this Sunday, the Sunday where we come together, praise the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all here this morning. Also, of course, happy Independence Day. Glad to see all of you here on this Independence Day. I realize that you could be other places. You could be at the lake or enjoy this Independence Day, but you all being here, you prove that you know what your freedom is for. Freedom is for worship. You remember the story of Moses going down and being sent down by the Lord to tell the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go, not so that they can go do whatever they want to, but let my people go so that they can go worship me." And that's what freedom is all about for us. It's about the freedom to worship God, the freedom to live. That is what true freedom is, true liberty is. It is the freedom to worship God and to live in the ways that God has called us all to live. So congratulations. Thank you for being here this morning and remembering that on this Independence Day. Just a couple of announcements to make. Well, actually, just want to remind folks that we will not, of course, be having our regular Sunday schedule, but the Education Committee has devised what is being called Vacation Bible School to Go, and they have devised some packets to be given to the children, both in our congregation and in our community. So we will be passing some of those out next Sunday. There's a registration sheet that we'd like you to sign so that we know who they went out to, but give you more information about that. But it is Vacation Bible School to Go, so that our children will have an opportunity to learn about the Lord God and to be able to study the Bible over the course of this summer. But I will have those packets next Sunday, and we will give them out to all who want them. Hopefully, we all know a child, or we all have children who we can give those packets out to. But more about that later. Friends, our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth was one of Paul's more difficult churches, I suppose we could say, in terms of their relationship with Paul, who founded that congregation. But this morning we want to look at Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. It's the word of the Lord. I haven't read a comic book in a long time. I used to have my favorite comic books, Spider-Man, the Hulk, Captain America. Those were some of the superheroes that I used to like to read about. I remember buying the comics and reading those comic books when I was a kid. But I also used to like to go to the back of the comic books, and there was a page of advertisements that seemed especially designed to appeal to the anxieties of pre-adolescent boys and adolescent boys. One ad I vividly remember was a Charles Atlas ad. If you're my age or older, you might remember Charles Atlas. It was an ad that depicted a little scrawny 90-pound weakling who gets sand kicked in his face by the local beach bully. And the message of the ad was clear. It was like, don't let this happen to you. Don't be a weakling, but be strong. Make sure that you avail yourself of Charles Atlas's bodybuilding course, and you will never be bullied again. And I remember entertaining the notion that maybe I would send off for that Charles Atlas course and learn to build my muscles so that I could be able to stand up to the bullies. I think we've all perhaps internalized the message of that ad, the message of being strong, the message of projecting strength. For many of us, the most important thing is to appear to be strong, or at least not to appear to be weak. Because weaknesses can render you vulnerable, they can make you ineffective, they can subject you to ridicule and humiliation. People know your weaknesses. If they believe you're weak, then they can take advantage of you. It could lead to the equivalent of having sand kicked in your face. And the last thing any of us want is anyone to know our weaknesses. But that's what makes what the Apostle Paul says in our text this morning so intriguing, because Paul is explicitly lifting up his weaknesses. In fact, he's not just calling attention to them, but he is boasting about them. He is boasting about his weaknesses, boasting about this thorn in his flesh. That's what he calls it, a messenger from Satan, but it is a weakness. Paul has had the equivalent of spiritual sand being kicked in his face. There's been some people, Paul calls them super apostles, but they are people, and they have come into the community, and they have not been very impressed with Paul. They think that Paul is a kind of a weakling, a spiritual weakling. Paul seems to be constantly in all kinds of trouble. He's beaten up constantly. He's ran out of town. He's sometimes shipwrecked. He's had all of these troubles. And just to kind of intensify the situation, Paul doesn't seem to display any of the kind of ecstatic, charismatic, spiritual gifts that were highly prized by the people in that community. So compared to these super apostles, Paul comes across as weak. The super apostles are charismatic. They are articulate. They are suntanned. They are well-dressed. They are everything Paul is not. And in comparison, Paul seems to be weak, spiritually weak. Indeed, Paul is tempted to respond to his detractors by highlighting his spiritual accomplishments. Indeed, Paul says, if it's spiritual gifts you want, I've had spiritual gifts. If it's spiritual gifts you want, I was caught up to the highest heaven. I've seen things that are too wonderful to see. I can't even mention the things that I saw. I'm not even permitted to mention the wonderful things that I saw in heaven. So if it's spiritual gifts you want, I've had them. I've experienced them. But, says Paul, I'm not going to brag about any of that. I'm not going to brag about my spiritual accomplishments. I'm not going to brag about what I've seen. I'm not going to brag about my visions. I'm not going to brag about my ecstatic spiritual experiences, because none of that is important. What is important is this thorn in my flesh. What is important is this weakness that I have, this weakness that I was given. This weakness, this impairment, this vulnerability, that's what I'm going to brag about. Of course, Paul never tells us exactly what his weakness is. He never tells us exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. People down through the centuries have speculated. Some have said it was a stutter, that Paul spoke with the stutter. That's kind of apparently what the people in the Corinthian community said about Paul. He speaks with a stutter. For those of us who've had to overcome a stutter, we know how difficult that can be. Maybe that was Paul's weakness. Some people said that Paul had bad eyesight. He couldn't see. Maybe that's what it was. We remember that on the road to Damascus, Paul was stricken blind for 3 days, and maybe some lingering residual effects of that continued to haunt him. Maybe Paul's weakness was that he had trouble seeing. We don't know, but that's a possibility. Some have said Paul just simply wasn't a very good public speaker. He wrote a mean letter, but when he got in front of people, he really didn't know how to speak. Maybe that was his weakness, but whatever it was, Paul didn't like it. He didn't want it. He suffered from it. He thought it was a horrible impairment to his ministry. And so Paul did what we all do under such circumstances. He prayed. He prayed and he prayed. He prayed that God would deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. But of course, God didn't. The word of the Lord was, my grace is sufficient to you. In other words, Paul, you're going to have to live with this thorn in the flesh. And isn't that the way it is sometimes? You know, sometimes God answers our prayers the way we want them answered. We're happy about that, but sometimes, maybe even most of the time, God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered. Not because God doesn't love us, or because God doesn't care about us, or because God doesn't hear our prayers, but because God has God's own ways, God has God's own purposes, God has God's own ways and purposes to which God is affecting God's purposes in the world. Ways that we don't understand, ways that are mysterious to us, but still they are God's ways. And sometimes they entail our own weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our setbacks. God often uses our vulnerabilities and weaknesses and setbacks to accomplish God's own purposes. And it's not that God causes any of our maladies. It's not that God causes our suffering. It's not that God causes our weaknesses. It's not that God gives us our thorn in the flesh. Indeed, Paul understands that the problem that he is suffering is a messenger from Satan. But God can even use a messenger of Satan to accomplish God's purposes. As Paul says elsewhere, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord, for those who believe in the Lord. God can even use our weaknesses to accomplish God's purposes. We talk a lot about gifts. We talk a lot about being gifted students. We talk about gifted athletes. We talk about gifted musicians, people with gifts. We lift up people with gifts all the time. But giftedness is just another word for strength. It's just another word to talk about our strengths. But sometimes our weaknesses can be gifts in themselves. Sometimes our weaknesses can help us to become more humane. They can help us to become more connected, more empathetic to the plight of other people. I was reminded of Max Cleland. He was one of the senators in Georgia when I left Georgia. He had suffered a terrible injury in Vietnam. He had his legs, both of his legs and one of his arms blown off. He was able to live through that, of course, but he didn't know how he was going to live, didn't know if he even wanted to live because of his disabilities. But it was those very disabilities, those very weaknesses that propelled him to be able to rise above it. And not only to rise above his disabilities, but also to be able to help and to reach out to others who also suffered disabilities. And so he overcame, found the courage to overcome his weaknesses. And he was appointed to be one of the secretaries of the VA administration, the Veterans Administration, helping other veterans to be able to live with some of their injuries. And later he would become a United States Senator because he wanted to serve. He wanted to help people. He wanted to be an instrument of helping people in the midst of our country. And all of it began with his weaknesses. Our weaknesses, of course, can help keep us grounded. They can prevent us from becoming too arrogant, too conceited. You know, sometimes when you're too arrogant and you're too conceited, you get that way when you're strong, when you're powerful, when you think you have no vulnerabilities. But our weaknesses can help keep us grounded. They can teach us humility. When we talk about humility, we're not talking about self-debasement. We're not talking about loathing of yourself. We're talking about taking ourselves out of the center of things. And that's what happens to Paul. Paul takes himself out of the center of things. He is reminded of the fact that he is not at the center. He is reminded of the fact that what happens does not depend upon him. He is reminded of the fact that his strength comes from God. And so our weaknesses can help keep us grounded, can prevent us from becoming too elated, too arrogant. Indeed, our weaknesses can open us up to surrendering ourselves to God. Sometimes that's what it takes. It takes us hitting rock bottom. Sometimes it takes us recognizing that there's no other alternative left to us, that we've sunken so low, that we're suffering so much that only God can help us. Only God can save us. And sometimes that's what it takes. There's no shame in that. And that's what Paul says. If I'm going to boast of anything, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, that's when I am strong. But Paul comes to understand something else too. Something that's important. Something that he recognizes about God's power. But he comes to understand that God's power is made perfect in weakness. That God's power is made perfect in human weakness. The power of God shines all the more readily. It shines through in human weaknesses. Sometimes we like to brag about our gifts, the gifts of our strengths, our abilities. We like to brag about that, but it's in our weaknesses that the power of God shines all the more. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Paul understands that. And that's what Paul wants us to understand too this morning. You know, I have to confess that I never did send off for that Charles Atlas bodybuilding program when I was a 13. But I have to confess, I turned 61 a few months ago. And I made it. Made it. good to make. A lot of people didn't make it. There's a lot of people that haven't made it. But I did. I turned 61 a few months ago, and I found myself going to the gym. Suddenly being obsessed with doing push-ups, seeing how many push-ups and sit-ups and seeing how fast I could run. And it wasn't just because I was wanting to be healthy, but I recognized that there's some anxiety there. Some anxiety because, you know, getting older, and let's face it, in our society, you know, getting older is considered to be somewhat of a weakness. You know, we're declining, we find ourselves declining, eyesight's not what it used to be, have to wear glasses now, before didn't have to do that. Can't get up and do the things you used to be able to do, can't run as fast, can't do as many push-ups. In our society, age is considered to be a weakness. An impairment, even. But Paul says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Some of the greatest saints of God, some of the greatest servants of God are older people. Some of the most faithful servants of God, some of the most effective servants of God are people who are up in age, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. You can't use age as an excuse anymore. I know sometimes churches feel the weight of our society's worship at the cult of power. You know, we're just a little bitty church here this morning, you know, a small church, sometimes worried about the kind of things that small churches worried about, meeting budgets and other things that small churches worry about. Thinking about how we're going to impact our community, how we're going to impact the surrounding neighborhood. You know, there are some churches, great big churches, large churches, churches with lots of resources, churches with lots of programs, churches that, you know, sometimes they seem as if they are effective, and maybe they are. But the thing that we are called to remember is that God's power is made perfect in weakness. It's in human weakness that God's power is made perfect. God's power is made perfect in weakness. I grew up in a church, it was quite small. But the people there had a heart for mission. They had a heart for God, and I was the recipient of that. It was in that little church that I learned what it would mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in that little church with those saints, that small little church, that I was blessed to know what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. And the same is true with all of you as well. I know that you are all a pretty gifted lot. I know some of your gifts. Some of you are good singers. Some of you are good artists. Some of you are good in so many ways. And I want your gifts. You know, if you got a gift that you've not been telling me about, please come tell me, let me know. We'd like to utilize your gifts here, but God doesn't just want your gifts. God doesn't just want your gifts. God wants you. God wants your passion. God wants your commitment. He wants your conviction. God wants all of you, including your weaknesses, especially your weaknesses, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. That's where God's power shines through. It might be easier this morning to accuse Paul of simply making rationalizations for his shortcomings. Maybe that's what he's doing. But one of Paul's gifts was that he was a first-rate theologian. And the thing that Paul is trying to remind all of us, the thing he was trying to remind the Corinthians, he's trying to remind them and us of the cross. That's what he says earlier in the first letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, I don't just preach the Lord Jesus Christ, but I preach Christ crucified. And that's a stumbling block to my fellow Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. But Paul says, that's what I preach. I preach Christ crucified. Paul wants all of us to remember the cross. Because from one vantage point, the cross is the ultimate in human weakness. You don't get weaker than the cross. You don't get more vulnerable than the cross. You don't get more helpless than the cross. You don't get more humiliated than that. You don't suffer more. The cross is the ultimate in human weakness. That's why it was such a feared instrument of state terror. But on the other hand, the cross is the very instrument that God uses to win the victory over the powers of the world. It's that very seemingly weakness of Christ on the cross, in which God is overcoming the world, overcoming all the world's power, overcoming the world. Because the cross is the symbol of God's self-giving love for the sake of the world, and there's nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful in all the universe, nothing more powerful in the world than God's self-giving love. And on the cross, God is overcoming the powers of the world. And that's the great revolution. That's the true revolution. It's on the cross, on Golgotha. That's where the world turns. That's where the world begins to be turned upside down. That's the initial revolution. The initial revolution is not just what happened here some 200 years ago in our own country, but the real revolution, the initial revolution, the world-changing revolution took place 2,000 years ago in Golgotha. That's the revolution that Paul is committed to. That's the revolution that Paul wants all of us to be committed to. And so just think of Paul for a moment. Think of the Apostle Paul in all of his trials and tribulations. Paul has been tasked with the task of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the Roman Empire, the mighty, powerful Roman Empire. Paul has been charged to go out to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the Roman Empire. And he goes to one of the most powerful cities, one of the most sophisticated cities, a power city. He goes to Corinth. It is a power city, powerful people walking around, sophisticated people walking around. He goes down to the public square. There's important people walking around. And Paul has the task of proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has one strike against him already. He's a Jew. That's a demerit, a strike, a weakness in the eyes of many people. He's a member of this despised race. And if that's not bad enough, he begins to speak and he speaks with this stutter. He begins to stutter and people are like, get it out, Paul, what are you trying to say? And he starts stuttering and he's squinting because his eyesight is bad. He can't see. And his speech is atrocious. He doesn't speak in the artful oratorical skills and gifts of the people who were so prized during that time. He probably speaks in Philadelphian. You can probably hear him saying, yo, listen. But his speech is atrocious, and then Paul begins, he begins to speak. And what he says makes absolutely no sense. No sense to what anyone would be expecting. Paul says, the real leader of the world, the real ruler of the world, the person who holds everything together is the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jew who was humiliated on the cross, this Jew who was crucified and dead on the cross, this Jew who was the victim of state-sponsored terror. He's the true leader of the world. He is the one who is holding all things together. And after everyone stopped laughing at him, after everyone stopped insulting him, after everyone stopped cursing him, Paul recognized that there were some people, at least some people, who actually believed what he had to say. And Paul knew that it wasn't because of anything he said. It wasn't because of anything that he did. It was all the power of God, all the power of the message, all the power of the cross itself. And the people who were there listening and believed in him were probably not the social pillars of society. Not many of them were strong. Not many of them were probably sophisticated and educated. Not many of them were the kind of people that would occupy anybody's social registry. But they were the people who would begin to turn the world upside down. They are the people who begin to live into the revolution that was started on Golgotha. And it's that same revolution that Paul is inviting all of us into this morning. Paul says, if you really want to hear the good news, if you really want to be an agent of transformation, if you really want to change the world, if you really want to turn the world upside down, then come and be a part of this revolution, the revolution of God's self-giving love. Come and be a part of this revolution. God wants you to join it. God wants you today. God is calling each and every one of you. God wants you. But God doesn't just want your strengths. God doesn't just need your gifts. God wants all of you, including your weaknesses, because that's how God's power shines through. God's power is made perfect in human weakness. And that's good news for all of us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for your gracious, loving power in the midst of all of our hearts. We give you thanks for making us strong in the weak places. We give you thanks for all the gifts that you bestowed upon us, including the gift of our weakness, the gift that keeps us tethered to you and that keeps us tethered to each other. Be with us, Lord, as we continue, all of us this morning, to live into the revolution that was started by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, the revolution that brings true liberty and true freedom, because it's the freedom to worship you, the freedom to love you, and the freedom to love each other, as you have called us to do. And we We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.